Good morning again, everyone.
Morning.
You enjoy the donuts and coffee, and I think I saw milk out there. Y'all don't want me drinking milk, trust me, not before the sermon, not before I preach. Yeah, I have thoroughly enjoyed being here. I've thoroughly enjoyed going through this passage with you guys and unpacking some truths that he has shown me just over the course of the last couple of weeks to share with you all here today. I like to always, after we've had a break in things, I like to always ask the Holy Spirit to come back and keep his promise that the Lord gave us when he sent the Holy Spirit, that he would lead us and guide us into all truth. And so I just want to say a quick prayer over our thinking and over our minds, and I'd like to ask if you can join me in that. Can you?
Yeah.
All right. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you for your peace, and thank you for your truth. Thank you for this brotherhood of believers, Lord, that are here gathering together today. We ask you right now that your promise would be true. We know it is. You said that you would send us the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will lead us and guide us into all truth. Let that be so right now, that we would be led and guided into the truth of your word. Remove from our hearts and minds every distraction. Remove from our hearts and minds every hurt and every harm that would hinder us from walking into the truth of your word. Be with me, Lord, your servant, this morning. Allow everything that you've asked me to say. Allow me to say it with courage and with boldness, that your word, Lord God, the word that says it's able to discern our very thinking, it's able to discern us all the way down to the core of our being, but it's also able to equip us that we will be thoroughly furnished to every good work. Let that be so this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. We're now down to the end. We're down to where we can see the line. The marathon's almost over of this lesson and of this passage. We're to the point where now we can get a second wind. And if any of you have ever done exercises or done sports, you know the value of the second wind is probably more important than the first wind. Because at the second wind, it's when you get recharged and re-encouraged, and you can get back and perform better than you were at the very beginning. And before we start that process of getting that second wind, we ended at a particular verse, and I told you I wanted to go over that verse with you so that you can get a good idea of what this struggle was and how to go into this struggle having a certain state of mind. You know, we learned how to deal with burdens and sins, with understanding the cloud of witnesses that stands before us. We learned how to walk and run in this race because we've been observing Jesus Christ. And it says if we keep our eyes on him, we'll run this race so that we don't get weary. And then he gave us an admonishment. He said that we have not struggled to the point of bleeding against sin. And I really wanted you to see that it didn't say your sin. It just said sin. Because you not only are struggling in this life with your mistakes, people make mistakes against you. So it is just sin, the subject of sin, the entity of sin, the sliminess of it we have to struggle against. And he says the reason why you're not able to struggle against sin to the point of blood is because you have forgotten the exhortation that I've given all my sons. And that is that this struggle was meant for discipline, not the discipline that we use the word for. You know, we have this punitive meaning behind it when we use it. In the Bible, it means to train or to cultivate a way of mind, a state of mind, a way of thinking. And God uses all of these things in our life to discipline us, to train us. And when we are able to sustain the way that we think, we're able to think through life with this mindset. And this is where we ended last week. It says, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but it's painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, we said before, I am not I am not, nor is it my intention to make light of anyone's struggle. It is what it is. You are being treated how you are being treated. You are being spoken to. It sounds exactly like what it is. It's painful. But later on, the old people used to say, you'll understand it better by and by. I grew up in a church where we had a church mother. And when I was a kid, we would go to the church mother, and that was a title in my church back when I was a kid. Church mother, that was a title. You would, Mother Rockmore. And you would go talk to her, and she would ask you, are you yet holding on? And she would ask you, are you obeying your parents? And if you said yes, you got a peppermint, but not just any peppermint. It was the kind that dissolves real quick, not the hard ones, but the kind that dissolves really fast. And she would give those to you, and oftentimes those strawberry candies that only, for some reason, I can only find in church. I can't find them in a store. It's like God drops them from heaven into the church. I don't know how they get here, but that's how they get here. And she helped us understand a great lesson that the things that you don't get now, you'll understand later. And when you understand them, you'll understand not only because you have it here, but because you experienced it here. Later on, we'll understand, it says. But it says it yields peaceable fruit to those who have been trained by it. Now, I want to be very careful here because I want you to understand something. That doesn't mean everybody. Because you and I can make the choice not to struggle. You and I can make the decision that if we're being treated a certain way, I got this. I'll handle it myself. And I'll choose not to be trained by the struggle that God is putting me through. What you see before you right now is someone who has been trained. If you had met me 25 years, I'm 42 years old, you met me 25, 30 years ago, you're not meeting this guy. Okay, you're not meeting this person. You're meeting a person that will put you down, that will do anything I have to do to make sure you understood. There's a certain way you don't talk to me. There's a certain way you don't address me. And I came across my struggle. And it took a long time for me to submit to my struggle. But then when I did, I began to be trained by it. That word trained, listen to me. That word trained in the King James, I believe that's the word exercise. Some of you that had King James Bible can shout that out real quick. I think that's the word exercise there. It's the same word is yes, okay. It's the same word in Greek. It is the word gumazo. And what it means is to train vigorously while naked. Rather in the definition goes on further to say either naked physically or mentally. Now, before y'all start getting down to your birthday suit, all right, let me help you. Because obviously we're talking about the training of our minds. How do I train, gumazo, how do I train while naked? And in this terminology in the Bible, they're talking, this terminology of exercise in the King James and train. It's how Paul would talk about the Roman soldiers and put on the armor of God. And Paul wrote that while he was in prison. No doubt he's looking at a Roman soldier as he's describing that. Well, in this case, in the culture that they were in the times that they were in, they were around the games and the Olympic games and the Olympiad. And they were watching these Greco-Roman wrestlers train to do wrestling. These people trained naked because clothes encumbered the training process. When you are training your mind, there are thoughts that you are having that are encumbering to you. They hinder you seeing who is God really dealing with. Let me help you. This is an exercise that the Lord showed me when I was still yet young. I don't remember how old I was. I was a young man. I've been married 20 years, right around the beginning of my marriage. When I really found out who I was, and I really found out that the reason why I was going through the struggle I was going through was because I was rebelling against God, changing my thinking. And the reason why I was rebelling against God changing my thinking is because I was training while I had clothes on in my mind. These were my clothes. My gender were my clothes. The fact that I was a man. And the Lord began to tell me, he said, son, close your eyes. Everyone close your eyes. I'm going to show you exactly how the Lord trained me to get naked. I want you to get naked in your minds. Take away your hair, all the hair, curly, straight, take it all away. That doesn't mean anything to God. Take it away. Take away your skin color. You're neither black nor white. You're not Hispanic. You're not Asian. You're a son or a daughter. That's it. Now take away your gender. Now you're just someone who God loves. Take away the fact that you have a sense of humor. Take away your IQ. Take away everything that other people value in you. Take away what you value in yourself. What you have left is just your soul. What you have left is the thing that God came to save. God didn't come to save a black man. He didn't come to save a white person. He did not come to save Hispanic people. He didn't come to give women's rights, and he didn't come to give man's rights. He came to save people. And we as people, as we begin to put clothes on and we begin to realize I'm a man, or we begin to realize I'm a woman, or we begin to realize I'm black, or we begin to realize I'm white, every layer of clothes we put on takes us further away from operating in the purest sense of what God wants us to operate in. The minute I begin to operate as a black person, now I am black, but the minute I begin to operate that way, the first time a white person offers me chicken, I'll say, well, wait a minute. Did they offer that to me because I'm black, or is it because they like chicken too? Help me understand what's going on. And it taints everything that God meant to be good. And for those of us that can train our mind to be trained naked, take away everything that I've put on. They didn't pay me as much as he makes because I'm a woman. Now that may be true. But here's what's even more true. It's sin. You can fight the battle of getting equal pay, or you can ask God to deal with the sin that has caused you this trouble. You can fight with clothes on, or you could fight with clothes off. You fight with clothes on, that's a hard battle, because then that's your battle. That you fighting that on your own. Or you can fight by allowing God to do the work as just a daughter or son of the king. And the Bible says, before long, that painful process that you've been going through of resisting against sin, even to the point of blood, before long, what will happen is you'll begin to understand that the fruit that is being produced is in you. And glory be to God, even if it shows up in your environment. Who knows what God can do in any situation and in any case to change the atmosphere where you are if you allow yourself to be trained like this, to strip yourself so that you can be trained by God without encumbrance. That's not easy, because what we see is we see people's culture, and we see people's skin color, and we see people's hair and people's sense of humor. And then I grow up and you grow up, and then we begin to see ourselves. And so you grow up as a white man, or you grow up as a black man, and you grow up thinking any particular way someone looks at you, you have a question. Now, wait a minute. Did that happen because, and that's not what God wants for his children. At the end of the day, none of that matters, and here's why. Because he didn't die for that. He didn't die for it. The Bible says he came not only to save and seek that what was lost, as Pastor Kevin said, but he saved my soul. My soul doesn't have a race. Now, when we start, my soul doesn't have a sex, a gender. My soul's not funny, and nor is it dry. It doesn't have comical humor and all these types of things that we try to say. I am me. In the purest sense of the form, I am just me. And I got to the place where I began to train my mind, having stripped all that away. That's who that benefits. The peaceable fruit of righteousness only comes to those who have been trained by it. It being the discipline. It refers to the discipline above, the struggle. Which means, okay, let's put rubber to road. You're a husband, or you're a wife, or you're an employee. You've had a bad run. Just, it happens. Sometimes you get a bad boss, bad coworkers. Sometimes your husband, your wife, you don't know what's going on. Something's happening. You're in a bad run. You're in a bad year. You're in a bad season. You're in a bad month. Husbands, you can fight that battle as the head of your home. Or you could fight that battle as a son of God. One of those ways will produce fruit. One of those ways won't. Wives, you could fight that battle as a woman. 2019, women have this and women have... You can fight that battle. Or you can say, Lord, I am your daughter. And this is what is happening to me. You saved me. You. This is not the situation you want me in. Help me understand what's happening here. I acknowledge to you that there are ways in me you want out of me, but there's ways going on over here that you want out of him. How do I respond to this? Lord, my flesh wants me to cut him. Pour hot grits on him, you know. But what is the training? What does God require of me if I'm going to suffer to the point of bleeding? Not easy, huh? It's not. Imagine Paul preaching to a family at a table, and they're looking at Paul and they're saying, just 3 years ago, his name was Saul, and he killed my mother and father. How do you listen to a sermon from a guy like that? You can't do that if you don't strip some stuff off your mind. That young man in the video they showed, how does he do that? This woman just killed his brother. You can't do that unless you strip some stuff. You can't do that unless you've been naked with God. Unless God has shown you who you are at the core of your being. You cannot finish the race. His marathon, how long was that video? 6 minutes? That marathon for him at that moment was 6 minutes. I promise for him, that probably seemed like an eternity. He stripped everything. His gender, his race, even his mourning. And he said, here's what God wants me to say to you. The best thing that can happen for your life right now is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not easy. Not easy. How do you take this struggle? And in the middle of that struggle, find your true self. They slapped Jesus. They ripped his beard out. They said, if you're the Son of God, come on down off that cross. And your Bible tells you that for the joy that laid before him, he didn't do it. He endured. He knew something. He knew something. And the Bible says he set an example for you and I. He knew that while they're slapping him because of jealousy, because of prejudice, because of racism. They were calling him all kind of names, spitting on him. At the end of the day, he says to himself, I'm the Son of God. I'm here for a purpose. And this, what's happening to me, you can call it racism. I call it sin. And I came to die for that. So I will endure. Because what happens when I endure is fruit that everyone can eat from. And that young man provided all of us fruit that everyone can eat from. Some people eat it and spit it out. Puh. He's an Uncle Tom. Fine, don't eat the fruit. But countless others have eaten the fruit, and they say that's what forgiveness looks like. That's the gospel. Not everybody likes vegetables. Not everybody likes fruit. But later on, perhaps when the suffering gets too much, perhaps they'll go back to that video. And maybe then the fruit will taste better. When you get to that place where you can strip all that off your mind, when you get to that moment where it all falls away and you become just a soul and a spirit who God loves. God didn't come to love you because you're a woman. He didn't come to love you because you're a man. Just you. He only came, if you were the only sinner on this planet, he still would have died. Still. And he didn't want to do it because you were black or white or man or woman. Just you. When you get to that place and realize it's just you, there's a word that's important here in the next verse, and it's the word therefore. Now we're at the end. Now we're at the moment where we can calculate all this together. And he says in verse 12, therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees. I have a picture. Do you have the picture up? I wanted to show them the little logo there. Therefore means as a result of and consequently. Because of all this, because of everything we just said, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees. Verse 13, make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed. Therefore. So, therefore, after I've considered the cloud of witnesses that will show me how to do away with my burdens, that shows me how to do away with my sins so that I can move forward past the mistakes of myself. Therefore, you mean so after I've considered Jesus Christ and how he has run the race and how he shows us how to deal with the middle. After Jesus has shown us how to walk and how to endure and how to have a hope in something that lasts longer than the season I'm in. My hope is in to do the will of the Father. And so if my hope is to do the will of the Father, my hope can't be that one day I can get out of debt. Because that's not a hope. One day I can get out of debt. That's not something I hope in. Because what if it doesn't happen when I want it? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So I must hope in something that goes past. And Jesus shows us that example. What, therefore, you mean once I've acknowledged the fact that the suffering that God has allowed in my life, the discipline, the chastening that God has allowed in my life was to train me, was to get me to a place where I think beyond what the world has caused me to think that I am, that I'm more than just a race or a gender, to train me to realize I am simply, when it's all said and done, I am simply a soul that God loved enough to come and send his son to die for and cared enough about me to personalize what he allowed in my life to transform me into the image of his son. And all I had to do was one day realize that and struggle through it because I trust him. I trust him. Therefore, as I'm going through what I'm going through, having considered all the things we just reviewed over the last 2 days, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees and make straight the paths of your feet. Now, I'm looking for where it says Strengthen it because your situation is over. Wait, I didn't. Did we copy that right? Let me go in here because maybe this isn't a King James. What does it say in the King James? I can strengthen my hands because my situation is over. I don't remember reading that in my Bible, but I think it just says, therefore, because now you know these things, even if your situation hasn't stopped, but because now you know why it's happening and the reason why it's going on, you can strengthen your hands and strengthen your weakened knees, make straight the paths of your feet, and the things that are lame may not be dislocated but healed. You mean to tell me I can do that even though my marriage is in shambles? I can be the one to change and hopefully stay changed, even if my spouse doesn't change. I can change without changing. You know, most of us, I'm not going to change unless it's reciprocated. What if God said that to you and I? We'd be done. Done. You mean I can be a good employee at work even though my boss abuses me and misuses me and I don't get treated like all the other employees? If your name can be listed under therefore, you can. Nowhere in there does it say it's easy. But it does say that you can do it. But you can't do it going in there thinking about all the clothes that you have on. You can't do it if you're going in there thinking about how you're being treated as a woman. And how you're being treated as a woman may be wrong. Not trying to take that away. You can't go in there thinking about how I'm being treated as a black man. Can't do it. Because God didn't die for that. Jesus didn't die for that. You can only do this in your current situation. Therefore, having considered all these things, having been through this training, having stripped away everything, you are now able to strengthen your hands, your knees, everything that's been dislocated. Anyone had a dislocated joint? Nobody? Let me tell you how it feels. I was a football player, played football all the way through college and was trying to get into the NFL. It didn't work because I suffered a devastating shoulder injury. Let me tell you something. As many muscles as I had back then, I took pictures so I could prove it to my kids that I was ripped up, but they don't believe me. So for those of you young people that get ripped up, take pictures, because when you get older, your kids are not going to believe that you had all the muscles everywhere, and so I have to show them. See, daddy was tight. It doesn't matter how many muscles you have. If that bone is not in that socket, you're not moving it. It's not going to work. And if you get it to work, it's going to look something like... It's going to look like that. Not going to work. You feel it. And so what's been dislocated, it says, so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed. I know this trouble. I know your marriage, it's dislocated. The love is off. You've been married a long time, and so things have become familiar. The Scooby snacks don't happen as often as they should. And God says, when you've considered all these things, Lord, please show my husband this so that he can change. That's not what that says. That's not what that says. This is about you. It's about you. So you do this. And you say, Lord, in my situation, I desire... For me, I desire to fix what's been dislocated on my end. And even if you continue to slay me, I will continue to serve you. I know you're up to something. I know you're doing something. I don't proclaim to know what it is. But I love you and I know you enough to know that what you're producing will make fruit that others can eat. I trust you. Not easy. But possible. And then after you understand these things, and after we get this idea that the things that have been broken It says, can be healed and said, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. You know how to pursue peace with everyone? With your eyes closed. I guarantee you, if you walk through life with your eyes closed, you're going to need help getting through that door. You don't care if they're black. You don't care if they're white. You don't care if they're gay. You don't care if they're straight. You don't care if they stink. You don't care if they haven't washed their hands. We need each other. And the Bible calls us to stand for Christ in difficult situations, and we will be persecuted in difficult situations if we stand for Christ. And we have to understand that as we stand for Christ, it's our job to still pursue peace, regardless of how the world reacts to us. And they will react. You want to know else how you pursue peace with everyone? If all of us got to the place where we took all this off, and so I can look at my brother as just my brother. I can look at my sister as just my sister, not my black sister, not my white sister, not my Hispanic sister, just my sister in Christ, just my brother in Christ. We can have peace with one another because there's no extenuating circumstances separating us. We're both two people redeemed by the King. Our sins may look different. We may like different food, and your music may sound different than mine. Doesn't change the fact that both of our souls have been redeemed. And I can pursue peace with you, and you can pursue peace with me. You can't get through this marathon of life with all this clothes on. How do you pursue peace? And all you can think about is how many times your wife's not doing the right thing. All you can think about is how many times your husband's not doing the right thing. How do you pursue peace? How do you make up your mind to pursue peace even in that situation? Take off your clothes. Not literally, Mary, not literally. Make up your mind that for some reason, you are going through a season in your marriage that this is happening. It's happening. You make a decision. You be the one. Whether you're the wife or whether you're the husband, you be the one to decide. Today, decide. Lord, I decide that I trust you in this. You are producing. What if the fruit that God wants to produce is the fruit your spouse will eat that will change them? And your spouse hasn't been changed because you won't allow God to let you go through suffering and no fruit can be produced. And so no one changes now. And so the decision must be made, even in my suffering, even in a relationship as close as a marriage. I will decide, Lord, to pursue peace. And the way I have to decide to do that is to trust you that you're taking me through a process and I can pursue peace. Because if I don't, how many of us will see the Lord? Now, this isn't talking about losing salvation. But how many of you guys know that in that courtroom that day, God showed up in that courtroom? I need you to understand something. God was in that courtroom, and he manifested himself in a real way in that courtroom. And that day, they saw the Lord. Just a few days ago, they saw the Lord. That can happen in a boardroom. That can happen in a bedroom. That can happen in a classroom. That can happen in a car, on a bus, in a church. And God tests us almost right away with this understanding. He says, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble and defiling many. No one falls short of the grace of God, in that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. How do plants grow? Do you just put them in the soil and leave them alone? What happens to the plant? Come on, what happens to the plant if you don't water it? It doesn't grow. What will water a root of bitterness? Will racism water a root of bitterness? Sexism? Gender disparity? If that's what I dwell on? The husband in the marriage? I'm the man! Submit! That'll water a root of bitterness. That'll water a root of bitterness. You might get cut then. I'm sorry. You may get cut. This thing says, make sure that no man falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. Wait, when did we ever mention that no one falls short of the grace of God in all of this context? Wait, how do I apply the grace of God here? It was never mentioned. Like, it just popped up. Wait. I'm not the only one in this room running a race. Wait, there's other people in this room that are running a race. That means there's other people in this room that are struggling. That means that if I have a bad day sometimes, that means they do too. And I can't make a conclusion on someone's life based on the fact that I just happened to encounter that person on a bad day that they may be having. So that means I have to look at my life and understand all of the grace that I have received, that I thank God for, and give that same room to someone else. Otherwise, a root of bitterness will spring up in me, and it won't just defile me. It defiles many. That means when someone offends you, I taught this to my children. I taught them when they go into a grocery store, one of the easiest ways to pray for someone in a grocery store, in a fast food place, is to pray for the cashier. Because sometimes you're checking out and you see them slamming your food down, and it's easy to say, that's my bread or those are my eggs. Or you can say, can I just pray for you? I see that you're having a bad day. Please allow me to pray for you so that maybe after I leave your line, the joy of the Lord can come and help you finish your day. And as I was teaching this to my children, I never told them why we were doing it. I wanted them to ask me the question. My grandmother taught me the wisdom of when you give people answers when they haven't asked the question, is like casting pearls before swine. And so my grandmother would always say, baby, I've been waiting for you to ask that question for a long time. Here's the answer, because it's more valuable then. Old people smart, dog. They got some wisdom. Age comes, the wisdom. There's wisdom there, I'm telling you. Wisdom, age and wisdom oftentimes goes hand in hand, and she never quoted me a Bible verse to that, but it just made too much sense. And so the way I operated with my kids, I would tell them what we were doing, and I wanted them to ask me, Daddy, why are we doing this? Oh, baby, I've been waiting for you so long to ask that question. Here's why we are doing it. And I would explain to them, it's so easy. Manager, she slammed my bread. What if she got beat that morning? What if her husband slapped her that morning? And she had to come to work because she has to provide for her house. And now we're going to cost this woman her job. Because we got offended. We didn't show the grace that we expect to receive. Let me play my amens. I done lost the amens. Let me find my amen app on my phone. I done lost the amens in the room. Amen. a root of bitterness will spring up. And here's what we have to understand. I'm running and so are you. And I have bad days. And you have bad days. Please, I beg you, show me grace if you ever see me out in Houston on a bad day. You're seeing me at a weak point. You're seeing me, I may have been just frustrated that day. What you see in me on a bad day is not me. I've allowed myself to get dry. My fault. But give me the grace that you expect from God yourself. And I promise to do the same for you. Because when you don't and when I don't, we defile everyone else. Ooh, I saw Pastor Paris and he was cussing people out. And then you're going to tell all these people and then all these people get defiled. Ooh, I saw Pastor Kevin. He was flipping off a driver because he cut him off. And you, ooh, y'all better go to that. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm sorry. It'd be better to show grace and say, Lord, I don't know what Pastor Kevin's going through, but I pray for him. I will protect him and not tell this to anyone. He was having a bad day. I'm sure of it because I love my pastor and I pray for him. And I ask you, Lord God, that whatever he's going through today, that you will get him through it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you ready for the test? Watch this. This is awesome. You ready for the test? Watch this. This is great. I promise you this is great. Look at verse 16. And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for a meal. Wait a minute. Immoral or irreverent? Lord, you just told me to show grace. But you're calling this man immoral and irreverent. How do I show grace? Let's figure out what Esau went through. He worked all day in a field. Your Bible tells you that when he got home, he was tired. He came home to a brother whose name meant he was a supplanter, trained by his mother, who was an ensnarer. And in his tiredness, he came home and was tempted by sin and failed. I'm teaching you how to show grace. That when the Bible uses words like this, we are not then to take that word and stomp on Esau. We are to understand what happened. And this man ran a marathon. He was hunting, couldn't find anything that day, came home dejected. He was the provider for his home for meat. Sorry, guys, I blew it. I couldn't kill anything today. And his old tricky brother. I'll give you some food. You give me your birthright. And because he didn't understand, because Esau didn't understand, you'll have another chance to hunt tomorrow. Don't give away your valuable things for a quick fix. And so the test becomes, can you understand the Esau's in your life? Can you understand the old woman that gets on the elevator when you're on there and she sees you get on and she holds her purse like this? Can you understand maybe why she did it without being offended? You got clothes on. Take them clothes off. Take them off. Understand maybe why she did that. You don't know what you don't know her past. You don't know what has happened to her. You don't know her upbringing that she hasn't been healed from. I mean, nowadays, sometimes I cross the street. I'm like, oh, nope, I ain't going that way. I'm coming over here. I'm going to come on this way. I'm too old to be fighting. I can't do it no more. Can you show grace to Esau? I mean, the Bible says immoral, irreverent. Those are words that the Bible uses. And yes, the Holy Spirit wrote, inspired men to write the scripture. That is God's word. But why say that right after he just said, show grace so that bitterness doesn't spring up? And I believe it's because he's testing. He wants to know, are you going to understand Esau? Are you going to see this about him and stomp on him and disregard him? All of us in this room have been tired. And it's when we are tired that sin has the best chance of winning. It is what it is. Can you understand what it's like to be tired? Can you understand what it's like to come across someone who was carjacked by someone who looks like you or me? And the next time they see someone who looks like you or me, they look and they say, oh, I don't know. I just don't know. I'm telling you what I know. As a young boy, I saw the Klan burn crosses in my yard. I saw the Klan cut my brother's hand off. Me, not stories. I saw this. Cut his ear off. Cut his hand in half. And how do you heal from this? How do you trust people? You strip. You get it? You strip. You take off the clothes. You take off the things that divide us. And you realize that at the end of the day, God came to save souls, not skin. God came to save souls and not genders. God came to save souls and not careers and not anything else that doesn't matter. He came to save souls. Esau was one who he came to save. Now, we don't know what lines he came on at this point in his story. We understand later on he became a person that became an enemy of the nation of Israel. But for the sake of this passage, we understand why he did what he did. Husbands, can you understand maybe why your wife doesn't show you affection? Husbands, maybe she's tired. Maybe she worked a long shift. Wives, can you understand maybe why your husband doesn't want to talk when he gets home? I mean, if his career is talking all day, he probably doesn't want to talk the first thing he gets home. Don't take offense to that. Grace. I know he talks all day. The last thing he wants to do is talk. It doesn't have anything to do with me. He's tired. She's tired. So instead of getting offended, I'll make sure the kids leave her alone. Make sure the kids leave him alone. I'll run her some bath water or run him some bath water, and I'll make sure that she has a moment to herself to decompress. I'll make sure he has a moment to himself to decompress. I don't know what's wrong with my husband. He won't pay me no attention. The man just worked 18 hours. The man, if he tried to show you attention, gonna fall asleep. Take off the clothes and show grace. Run the race showing grace. Look, for you know later when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears, because he couldn't find an opportunity to repent. Now, if you know the story, you know that when he saw his father giving the blessing to Jacob, Dad, that's my blessing. Sorry, son, you changed the trajectory of your life when you retired. There are some mistakes that you're going to make when you're tired that you can't change. We quit when we're tired. We curse when we're tired. We hurt people's feelings when we're tired. There's no place of repentance for those things. You can say, I'm sorry, but those things stick. They last. People now have to work to get over the pain of what we just did when we were tired. Do you know what happens to marathoners' legs if they stop running while they're racing? Has anyone talked to a runner? If you stop running in the middle of a marathon with the intention of starting back, it's not going to happen. Because the lactic acid that is building up in your body will now drain back down to your legs, and you want to start running, and your legs will say, sorry, bruh, it's not going to happen. You should not have stopped. It would be better if you ran with a limp, a gimp, a roll, a crawl. It would have been better if you just pushed through the pain than for you to stop and then expect to start back. It's not going to happen. But we do things like that when we're tired. And we don't find a place to fully heal it when we realize what we've done. It's better that we realize the lesson of this marathon and say, Lord, I am tired. But help me not to make the mistake that Esau made. Help me not to make the mistake that he made. Remember, we're talking about a great cloud of witnesses. We learn from their successes and we learn from their mistakes. Help me not to make the mistakes that I saw here so that I don't hurt myself and hurt people. Help me to train in a way that my true self is the one who bears this fruit that others can eat. I want to ask Pastor Kevin to come up. And have a time of invitation. There's a lot to pray about here. And there's a lot to consider. And as he leads this time, I really want you to do business with your Father. Do business with our Father. There's something he wants to say to you. There's some item of clothing he wants you to take off. He cannot deal with your true self while you have it on. And it's my desire that you do business with him in this moment, right now.